This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning we are back in our discipleship training, and we've been making good progress. We're taking a chapter a week, and this morning we are in chapter number 9 in your books. That's on page number 63, and I know we have some folks that have not been able to be with us the whole time, so if you want a book, there's a book for you. Alyssa, you want a book? And these are yours to keep. You don't have to give them back. But if you would, just put your name in them and then bring them back next Sunday morning when you come to Sunday school, because we'll use these every morning in Sunday school until we finish, which is not too far down the road here. All right, so this morning we're in chapter number 9. And each week as we go through our discipleship training, we're looking at things that a new believer needs to know and understand in their Christian life. But even if you have been saved for a number of years or sometime between zero and a whole lot of years, it's still good for us to go back through it again, because the goal, the desire, is that at some point if you and I win someone to Christ, this helps us to know what to do to teach them to disciple whoever you might win to Christ. And so it will enable you to be able to disciple someone that gets saved, even if you're not recently saved and you already know all of this. So it still should be a help to all of us either way. So this week we're looking at the subject of the witness of a believer. That is the importance of all of us being a witness for Christ. And, you know, I think it goes without saying that if we're saved, we ought to be telling people about Jesus. That ought to just be as natural as the rain falling down and the sun coming up in the morning. For a Christian, we ought to want to tell people about the Lord. And, of course, there are a lot of Christians that would say, well, I would do that. I'm just not sure what to say or how to tell someone about Jesus. And so that's part of the reason that we're going through this morning, is to make sure that we all understand how we witness to someone and what the plan of salvation is. So, having said that, if you look at the top of page 64 this morning, you see at the very top, the very top of the page, I like the description that the author gave about Christians and witnessing. Look what he says. Someone once described evangelism, that is, telling someone about Jesus, as one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. And, you know, that's a really good illustration, I think, because we're all just poor beggars when it comes to spiritual things. But if you're saved, you at least know how you got saved. And so, really, witnessing is just telling somebody else what happened in your life and how they, too, can become a Christian. If you say, you know, I don't know how to tell somebody how to be saved. Well, if you know how you got saved, then you can tell someone else how to get saved. All right, look at the important terms for this chapter on page 64. That first word, we use it a lot around here at Pinnacle Baptist, soul winning. That is personally sharing the good news of salvation with the lost. Soul winning, by the way, comes right out of the Bible. It's a biblical term. And then the word witness, in this sense, it's a noun. It's a Christian who tells others about what Jesus Christ has done in his life. By the way, the verb witness literally means to tell someone about what you know personally. You might relate this to a courtroom. A witness that appears in a court case, they are supposed to be telling something that they know personally, an eyewitness account, a firsthand account. You know, if someone gets up on the witness stand and the lawyers start asking them questions, if the witness on the witness stand says, well, Joe that works at the barber shop told me the other day, they're going to stop that witness right in his tracks. They're not going to let him say whatever he's about to say. Why is it that the judge will not allow the witness to say in court what Joe the barber told him?
Hearsay.
It's hearsay. What does that mean if it's hearsay? You're exactly right, Abigail. You're just repeating information that you heard from somebody else. And so in a courtroom, they're not going to allow you to testify with information that's hearsay, that you just heard from some other source. No, in a courtroom, they only allow information to be presented as evidence that you know personally as a witness. Well, so too, when we're witnessing for Christ, that's what we're doing. We're not, you know, you and I don't have to rely on what somebody else told us about how to get saved or how to go to heaven. If you're saved, you know how to go to heaven because you've done what the Bible says in order to go to heaven. And so that's what a witness is. All right, and then the last important term there is gospel. This is the gospel. It's the good news that Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day, and has forgiven our sins. So the word gospel is a Greek word, comes from a Greek word, euangelion. It literally means the good news. So that's what the gospel is. Now, in a nutshell, somebody tell us, what is the gospel message? What is the gospel?
And died on the cross for us and shed his blood so that we might be saved.
Okay, Mary's right. It's the death of Christ on the cross. What else is the gospel message? The death, the burial, and the resurrection. There you go. So in a nutshell, the gospel or the good news is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It's what Mary said. It's that Jesus died to pay for our sins on the cross. And of course, we can't leave out the resurrection, that he was raised from the dead, because it is the resurrection that proves that not only Jesus is God, but that God the Father accepted his payment for sin. And so that is the gospel, the good news. All right, now we've got several scripture that we need to look up this morning, so if I could get some volunteers. All right, Mary, if you'll take Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Abigail, if you'll take Matthew 4:19. Timothy, if you'll take 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. I think those are all our scripture that we have to look up. The others, we have a few other verses in here, but they are already printed out for us. All right, so we begin the heart of the lesson this week, and that's under Key Bible Truths there on page 64. And so the first major point that the author makes in this discipleship training on soul winning is we are to go and teach all nations about Jesus Christ. All right, so Miss Mary, if you'll read Matthew 28, 19 and 20 for us.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen.
Thank you, Mary. So Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, this is what is called the Great Commission in the Bible. So if you've heard preachers talk about the Great Commission, you've heard this preacher talk about the Great Commission, this is the Great Commission that we are to go, and this gives the rundown, the readout of what we're supposed to do. And of course, we're not supposed to just be doing it here at home, but we're supposed to be doing it abroad as well. Now, in your books there, if you look back to the first page of this chapter, at the bottom of page 63, we have another verse out of the New Testament that gives it, it's the same as the Great Commission, it just gives it in a little bit different wording. But look at the bottom of page 63, what Acts 1:8 says. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, there are a couple of things that we ought to see here in Acts 1:8 before we move on. And that is, first of all, that word power. The Bible says, ye shall receive power. The Greek word for power in this verse is the word dunamis. And the word dunamis, it sounds similar to some other words in the English language that have to do with power. Dunamis comes from, it's the same as the word dynamite in the English language. Hey, there's little Thomas back there just came in, and he's got his glasses on. Good to see you this morning, Thomas. Amen. We're glad to have you in Sunday school this morning. So the word dunamis, the power that we're given by God, it's an explosive power. You know, there are different types of power. There's the power of a big Clydesdale horse. If you've ever seen those Clydesdales, boy, they're nothing but muscle. And they're huge. And they just pull and pull and pull because they have the muscle power to pull literally thousands of pounds of things on a wagon. But that's not the kind of power that we're talking about in Acts 1:8. When the Bible says that God told the disciples, ye shall receive power, this is an explosive power. This is the kind of power that, if you're thinking of dynamite, an explosion. You know, when they were laying the Transcontinental Railroad across the country back in the late 1800s, there were places where they had to literally use dynamite to blast hills and even passes in mountains or tunnels to go through mountains or hills. And that explosive charge of dynamite or nitroglycerin, that explosive power is the kind of power the Bible tells us God has given to us to witness for Him. And so, you know, if you're thinking to yourself, well, you know what? I could not be a soul winner. I couldn't witness to someone. I could never lead someone to Christ. You and I have to remember that it's not us that is winning the soul. It's God that's saving the soul. All we're doing is sharing the story. We're just being an eyewitness so that person knows how they can get saved. But the power, the same power that the disciples had in the book of Acts, where they did all the miracles that they performed, you and I have the same power within us to witness for Christ. Because that power comes from God Himself, and it is the power that comes from the Holy Ghost of God in our lives. So if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit within you is that source of power. You don't have to go plug into some other power source. That dynamo, that power source is in you as you walk around. It's not your power, but it's in you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The other thing I'll say about Acts 1:8 before we move on this morning is that look what the Lord said in Acts 1:8. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both. That means at the same time in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let me kind of map this out up here in the air for you. When he said, both in Jerusalem, that means they were supposed to be witnesses right there in their hometown, Jerusalem. But at the same time, they're also supposed to be being witnesses. We're supposed to be witnesses, not just in our hometown, but in, he says, in Judea. That would be their state. For us, it would be the equivalent of Georgia. So we're not supposed to just be witnesses in Griffin or Jackson, or Locust Grove. We're supposed to be witnesses in all of Georgia at the same time. And then he says, and in Samaria. Okay, are y'all listening to the preacher and the Sunday school lesson? All right. And not only were they supposed to be witnesses in their hometown and in their state, but also in the neighboring state of Samaria, which was the state just to the north of Judea. And at the same time, unto the uttermost part of the earth. So what Acts 1:8 is telling us is that as soul winners, as witnesses for Christ, we have an obligation as the church of the living God to be witnessing for Him right here, all around us, in the next state over, and to the uttermost part of the earth. You say, preacher, how in the world can I witness to someone in the uttermost part of the earth? I understand how I can do it right here in my hometown. How can I do it everywhere else? Well, that is where missions comes in. You and I, whether you're a member or a visitor, either one here at Pinnacle Baptist Church, if you put any money in the offering plate up here for the cause of missions, that money is used by missionaries that you and I are helping to support that are taking the gospel to places all over, all around the world. And so you and I have a part not only in reaching people right here where you and I can see people face to face, but in witnessing to people, okay, brother, but in witnessing to people in other places around the world too. And so witnessing, that's where missions comes in. That's worldwide evangelism is a part of our witnessing. All right, now back to our book. Look at the top of page 65. The next point in our book at the top of page 65 says, we are to be fishers of men. All right, Miss Abigail, I think you had that one.
And he said, Jesus saith unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men.
Thank you, Abigail. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, we all know what fishing is. In fact, Mitch and I were talking yesterday about how nice it would have been to go on fishing as beautiful a day as it was yesterday. Timothy was seconding it over there. It was a beautiful day, but you know what? We've got some more beautiful days coming up. If you want to go fishing, you'll be able to go fishing soon, most any day you want to. But Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's calling them to follow him. And he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, if you're fishing, you're casting the line out there. And then when the fish grabs the bait on the hook, you're reeling them in. Or as they used to do fishing back then, you're throwing the net out there and pulling in the net with the fish. And so Jesus has called you as a Christian to do the same thing he called Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the disciples, that is to be fishers of men. Peter and Paul, yeah, that's right, all the rest of them. If you're a Christian, you are called to be a fisher of men. That was not just intended for the 12 apostles. That was intended for all Christians. You and I are called to be fishers of men. You know, there are a lot of Christians, though, that act like they don't have an obligation to be a fisherman for Christ. There are lots of Christians that have gone years and years and years, maybe their entire Christian life, without ever witnessing to a single person. My, what a sad thing that would be one day when you and I see Jesus face to face for us not to have witnessed to anybody. When we were called to be fishers of men. You know, undoubtedly, you either go to work or you go to school with people every day. You go to the grocery store and see people every day. You go other places. And every person you and I see, they're either on their way to heaven or they're on their way to hell. There's no in between. There are no second chances after this world. They're either saved or they're lost. You and I ought to be trying to reach out to those that are not yet saved so that they can get saved too. So that they will spend eternity with the Lord, with you, for the rest of eternity. We all ought to be fishers of men if we're Christians. All right, then look at the next point. We are entrusted with the gospel. All right, Timothy, if you'll read 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4 for us.
For our
exhortation.
Exhortation was not of uncleanness, nor of nor in God, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which threatens our hearts, or thines.
Trieth our hearts. All right, thank you, Timothy. So we were put in trust with the gospel, the Bible says. Now, we know what the gospel is. We already talked about that. That's the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The thing, the knowledge, the information someone has to know and then believe in their heart in order to be saved. We are entrusted with that. What does that mean to be entrusted with the gospel? If we're entrusted,
we've got to take care of it, that it's our responsibility.
Okay, we've got to take care of it. It's our responsibility. Our responsibility to spread it. That's exactly right. That we have been given something that's very valuable. I mean, think of this as though it were the crown jewels of the King of England, and you were entrusted with those crown jewels. You're supposed to protect them, take care of them, value them. But unlike the crown jewels of England, we're not supposed to keep them hidden. We're supposed to be giving it out. We're supposed to be good stewards, good ministers of the gospel, that is, sharing it with others, helping others to be able to see and understand the gospel message. So we're entrusted with it. Now, the author then gives the plan of salvation down below. And he gives a three-point Romans road. Your pastor usually uses the four-point Romans road. But skip to the very end of the chapter. Look at the end of page 66 at the illustration that the author gives in closing. The author says, a little boy came home from school one day and announced to his parents that his Sunday school teacher was the grandmother of Jesus. What makes you think that, his dad asked. Because, the young fellow replied, she talks about him all the time. Isn't that what grandmas do? They just talk about their grandkids all the time. So this little boy thought his Sunday school teacher must be the grandmother of Jesus because she talks about Jesus all the time. But you know what? That's what all of us ought to be doing. We ought to talk about Jesus all the time too. All right, now if you'll look up here at the whiteboard, I'm going to need a little bit of help, a little bit of participation. We've done this a number of times before. You can close your books up so there's no cheating. This is not an open book test. We're going to try to do this from memory. And fortunately, we've got Abigail's good memory over there because she's done this for us all by herself a few times, so I know she knows it. Let's see if the rest of us know it. Abigail, we'll call on you if they get hung up a little bit, okay? So here we go. Here's the Romans road, the plan of salvation. What is the first point? If you want to lead someone to Christ, what's the first thing they have to know and understand?
I don't know what's the numbers for the verse,
but okay.
All sin comes short of the glory of God.
All right, Alex got it exactly right. So the first point is all have sinned. All have sinned. And, of course, we're in the book of Romans, like Alex just said. So what verse is that says, for all have sinned? Abigail?
Romans 3:23.
She got it. Romans 3:23. Very good. All right. By the way, you could also, in that same chapter, you could use Romans 3:10. Anybody know what Romans 3:10 says? It's similar. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That means same thing. We've all sinned. None of us are without sin. We've all sinned. All right, so the first thing, if you're going to lead somebody to the Lord, you've got to get them to realize that, number one, we've all sinned. We're all sinners. All right, number two, what do we What do we need to get them to understand after they realize that we've all sinned? TR? All right, TR is quoting the verse, for the wages of sin is death. So the point we're trying to make here is there's a penalty for sin. All right, if we're all sinners, then we want them to realize there's a penalty for sin. All right, somebody besides TR, tell us, where is that verse found? For the wages of sin is death. Abigail, you remember? No, ma'am? It's 6:23. Now, Abigail, you hold your verse because we're going to need it shortly. But Miss Kim is right. That's Romans 6:23. All right? So the first point is all have sinned. That's Romans 3:23. The second point is there's a penalty for sin. That's Romans 6:23. By the way, we call it the Romans Road, as you probably have already figured out, because all of these verses about salvation that we're using to witness to this person are found in the book of Romans. Now, there are many verses in the Bible, in both the Old and New Testament, that you could use to lead somebody to the Lord. But sometimes it's easier to stay just in one book of the Bible when you're flipping from verse to verse. And so the book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul specifically about the subject of salvation. So it's sometimes easier to just stay in the book of Romans while you're leading someone to Christ. You don't have to flip from one book of the Bible to the next. So, number one, we've all sinned. Number two, there's a penalty for sin. And of course, that penalty is not just death, as in we're all going to die one day, but if we're lost, that's death in hell afterwards. What's the third point? All have sinned. There's a penalty for sin. Miss Kim? Jesus paid the penalty. That's exactly right. Jesus paid the penalty. All right, and Abigail, we need a verse for that. Romans 5:8. That's exactly right. Good. All right, Romans 5:8. Does anybody know by memory what Romans 5:8 says? TR? No? All right, I'll get you started. See if you can help me finish it. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for me. That's right. So, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, it's really saying the same thing as John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Okay, so we've got them to, if we've gotten to this point, hopefully they realize that they're a sinner, that there's a penalty for sin, and that's eternity in hell. But Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. All right, now, if He paid for my sin and He bought the gift of eternal life for me, what's the last point here? Timothy?
Believe and receive.
Believe and receive. Hey, very good. Believe and receive. Got a verse for us?
Isn't it Romans chapter 10, verse 9, 10, and 13?
You got it right. Awesome. 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 All right. Romans 10, verses 9, 10, and 13. Abigail got all three of them there. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, if you want to witness to someone, you say, "Preacher, I have no idea where I'd even go in the Bible to witness to somebody or show someone how to get saved." You could stay just in the book of Romans, and with just these few verses, you could go from one verse to the next and show them very easily how they too could be saved. By the way, if you're here this morning and you are not sure you're saved, you can get saved the same way by going through this. And when you get to the end, the Bible says you have to believe that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, that He rose again to pay for my sins. And if you believe that He did that for you, the Bible says the only thing left for you to be saved is for you to ask Him to save you. You know, it's not just enough to know that He would save you, but if you've never asked Him to save you, you're still not saved. The only thing left, if you believe He did that for your salvation, is for you to just pray and say, "Lord, I believe You died for me on the cross to pay for my sins. Please come into my heart and save me." The moment we ask Him to save us, by faith, He saves us. Miss Mary?
I like the words, "Thou shalt be saved."
Miss Mary, I do too. "Thou shalt be saved." There's no question about that, is there? There's no maybe there, no if there. It's, "Thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, I like that too, Miss Mary. It's just a real definite to it there. Yeah. Not maybe I'll save you, but you shall be saved.
No hesitation about it.
That's right. All right. Well, this is the Romans road. This is the plan of salvation. And, you know, if you haven't gone over it in a while, maybe you're a little bit rusty, but every Christian ought to know this four-point plan of salvation, or the 3 points that the author gave. The author just left out the point that there's a penalty for sin, which is, of course, death and hell. I think that's an important point to include, but even if you leave that out, you've still got the gospel message. But whether you use 3 main points or 4 main points, this is the gospel. This is what someone needs to know and understand in order to be saved. The most exciting thing in my Christian life, other than the day I got saved myself, was the day on July the 15th, 1985, when between my junior and senior year of high school, when I witnessed to another teenager, and that teenager bowed his head and prayed and asked the Lord to save him. And I became a soul winner. It wasn't because I saved the person. I didn't save him. God saved him, but God used me to share the gospel with another teenage boy just like myself, and he got saved right there on the spot. TR, that changed my entire Christian life the day I led someone to Christ. Since then, I've led actually many, many people to Christ. I stopped counting when I got to 1,000, Brother Alex. But there's nothing that will change your life more after getting saved yourself than becoming a soul winner. When you realize that you personally can take someone that's on their way to hell and you can be the one God uses to see them pass from death unto life. What an exciting thing that is, to think that God could use me to save a soul. I don't do the saving, but it sure is exciting being the one God uses to do the work. Any questions this morning about soul winning? Any questions or comments about leading someone to Christ? How to lead somebody to Christ? How to witness? Any questions at all? All right, so everybody will be ready for their 4-point quiz next week, right? All right, I hope you will be. If you... What's that?
We're not coming that Sunday.
Oh. Oh, my. You've been hanging around the grown-ups too long, Abigail. All right, so, hey, if you're not familiar with this plan of salvation, let me encourage you to do this. After we have our prayer, before the fellows move our board and our lectern up here and get ready for the worship service, come up here with your phone, snap a picture of it, and then you can go back over it anytime you want to, and you'll have the Romans Road, the plan of salvation, right there in front of you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for a chance this morning to talk about the wonderful, wonderful opportunity to be a soul winner. I pray that every man, woman, boy, and girl here that knows you as their Savior will want to be a soul winner. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to lead many to you right here in this place. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.